The Bible reading that we have set down for today is from the Gospel of St. Mark. And I'll share it with you, the actual passage, and then invite David to provide a reflection and insights into the work of the Bush Church Aid Society. So we read from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9 and verse 2. And in our pew Bibles, you'll find that, as the screen says, page 1000. And you'll see that it has that heading of the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Please keep your Bibles open at that place, because I know that David will be inviting you to do exactly that same thing. Open your Bible and look to particular passages to put that into context. So, David, can I invite you to take the lectern and share with us the message for today?
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Now, I was warned that while I'm preaching, if I spot anybody looking out to the water, you're bored with my sermon.
Okay.
But I don't believe that. I reckon you're just waiting to see if Jesus is coming on the water. Is that what's happening?
Yes.
Yeah. You might be waiting a while, so just keep looking this way. How about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together here as your people. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we will see Jesus and his great work in the world, and that will be more than enough for us today. In his name we pray. What is the dominant negative emotion in your life right now? Don't call it out, it might be embarrassing. What is it? Is it bewilderment? What's going on? Is it fear? Anxiety? Worry? Is it a chronic crankiness? A simmering anger? What's God given us to fight against these negative emotions and to go on with joyful faith and fruitful endurance in our trials? Let's see. If you've closed your Bible, please open it again. You're using the Church Bible, we're starting at page 999. Mark, page 999, Mark's Gospel. What's God given us to fight against these things? To inflame joyful faith. Well, notice in chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" They know the answer. I wonder if you would know the answer. Jesus asked you, "Who do people in your neighborhood think he is?" Good question to ask them, isn't it? Good place to start with the dialogue. Jesus then turns the question onto the disciples. Verse 29. Peter says, "You're the Christ, But we know he means you're the one who will lead us into Jerusalem in a military victory over the Romans. Is Peter right? Jesus then teaches them what it actually means for him to be the Christ. Suffering, death, and resurrection. Verses 31 and following. This is so absurd to Peter that he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Hey, we can be passionately wrong about the gospel. And it's no less than Jesus whom we are against. Jesus sharply rebukes Peter. For Christ will be victorious. The kingdom will come with power. Jesus will solemnly promise that in chapter 9, verse 1. But it's a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual victory over the real enemies. Satan, sin, and death. And here's what you have to understand, Peter. It will come through weakness, suffering, sacrifice, and death. Then Jesus calls the crowd and says, and that's what following me is going to look like. Self-denial. Suffering, sacrifice, maybe even death. Verses 34 and following. Is that the Christianity you're familiar with? This church, this congregation, is there any other? And was Jesus worried about turning people off with the truth? Was he? So should we be? He lets that difficult message settle for 6 days before he takes the parish council executive, Peter, James and John, on a hike up what was probably Mount Hermon. So if you can see the map on the screen, Mount Hermon is right up there in the top right-hand corner. It actually lies on the border of Syria and Israel, Syria's highest mountain. Chapter 9, verse 2. They're all alone. Jesus, Mark says, and Peter is Mark's source. Peter was there. Jesus is transformed before their eyes. Says literally in verse 3, and his clothes became glistening, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Wow, what's going on? Do you know? God is showing them what lies beyond the weakness, the suffering, and the death for Jesus and for them. Here's a glimpse, a sneak preview of Jesus' post-resurrection glory. They're going to see this when he rises from the dead. And we're all going to see it when he comes in glory with the holy angels. Brothers and sisters, look at Jesus there on that mountain. You are looking at the glory of God. You are seeing Jesus as he now is. Is that how you typically see him? If not, you're missing out on God's considerable help with your fears and doubts, your anger and your bewilderment. Why? Because only this Jesus is powerful to save and to run the world. Only this Jesus is worthy of our trust and worship in the trials of life. Next, we see Jesus speaking with. Who's he speaking with? Have a look. A couple of heavies from the Old Testament. Elijah and Moses. What are they talking about? You need to go to Luke's account to get the answer. Don't do that now. Let me tell you. Luke tells us they're talking about Jesus' exodus. That is, his departure, his death, by which he will rescue his people from their slavery to Satan, to sin, and from God's wrath to come. Praise God. This is how God's kingdom will come with power, chapter 9, verse 1. This is how the enemy will be defeated. This is what Moses and Elijah's lives pointed to. This is what Jesus came to do. I want you to imagine all the topics that they could have spoken about that day on the mountain. Yet the one thing they spoke about was this. This is the heart of the gospel and of God's eternal purpose. Is this gospel the heart of this congregation? Your daily life. It's the one thing, believe me, that keeps us anchored, thankful, hopeful, humble, confident. Weakness, suffering, and death are certain, but so is inconceivable glory for Jesus and for his people for whom he died. This is Jesus' future. This is our future. Do you see it? Christian, let this put your fears and frustrations and your complaining in their place. Will you? Every day. In verse 7, God explains in words what he's doing. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Peter, James, and John are in the presence of divine majesty. No wonder they're so frightened. Verse 6. God the Father is Jesus' chief witness. What's he doing? He's affirming his son's true identity and the gospel he has been speaking about. Do you see it? So God says, listen to him. What does verse 8 imply? I love verse 8. Jesus is all that matters. So keep listening to him. What are we to be listening to day in and day out? It's a good question, isn't it? A lot of rubbish out there being spoken in the name of Jesus. What are we supposed to be listening to continually? Well, it's there in the passage. Well, with Luke's help. And it's all around the passage, as I've shown you. Jesus' death and resurrection. And our suffering, death and resurrection. God is saying to us, in other words, keep listening to the gospel. The biblical gospel. Why? Because Jesus is God's beloved, glorious Son. His words are true, life-saving, and life-giving. God says, listen to them. Brothers and sisters, we mustn't let one single day go past without listening to Jesus' words about his death and resurrection and about us giving up our lives for his sake. They'll keep us, those words, that gospel will keep us anchored in stormy seas, faithful in faithless times, realistic and hopeful in suffering. Believe me. You see, Peter, James and John couldn't stay on the mountaintop, could they? They had to go back down to the world. You can just see them, can't you? Dragging their feet back down to the world of verses 14 and following. Our world. Have a look. The world of demonic disorder. Darkness and brokenness. What do we do down here in the muck of broken lives, of broken bodies, broken relationships? Down here with the daily assaults of the evil one. Down here with our fears and doubts, failures and worries. Well, what's God told us to do? Listen to his Son. That's it, ultimately. Let him keep reminding you that there's a cross before the crown for him and for you, us. But that there is a crown. Praise God. Let his words, his gospel, be your life's foundation, your soul's anchor, your compass and comfort, the constant stone in your shoe, the much-needed reminder of his majestic glory and unrivaled authority. And do you know what happens as you listen and look to this glorious Son? Do you know what happens, what God does to you? Have a look at what Paul says happens. And we, who with unveiled faces, all reflect, or you can translate that, behold, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. The word Paul used there for our transformation is the same one Mark used for Jesus' transfiguration. Same word. And we get there bit by bit. We stay faithful and fruitful in our trials by listening and looking to the crucified, glorified Jesus. And listen, not an occasional hearing and looking, a glance, but a constant hearing, heeding, and gazing. But it's not all about us. How will all the people, all 2.6 million of them, living in the bush, get to hear and see the crucified, glorified Jesus? How will they get to be forgiven all their sins? How will they get to be transformed and one day glorified? Almost 100 years ago, God raised up Bush Church Aid for that very purpose. BCA sends out and supports financially and with loads of prayer and pastoral care missionaries to reach Australia for Christ. I want you to think of our first Australians. They're being devastated, aren't they, at the moment? Have been for a long time. By substance abuse, domestic violence, shocking incarceration, and suicide rates. Believe you me, the crucified, glorified Jesus is their only hope. Not the government, not our money, those things are important. Only Jesus can free them from the guilt and power of sin and transform them and their families and communities from within. So last year, BCA stepped out in faith. It's totally unfunded. We've developed a brand new position, Indigenous Ministry Officer. And Neville Naden is that person. Nev is supporting all of our BCA field staff who are working directly with Indigenous Australians. Where are they? Those people are in New South Wales, where Broken Hill, Tamworth, Lightning Ridge. They're up in the Northern Territory, in Katherine, and in Arnhem Land. They're up in the Kimberley, in Kununurra. They're out in the Pilbara. Neville's getting alongside our workers, helping them do that better. Nev's also getting alongside and looking out for emerging Indigenous Christian leaders, helping them get into ministry and the training they need. So important. Let me give you a for instance. Last year, let me tell you about an Aboriginal couple, Christian couple, George and Carmel. They live in Tamworth. You know where Tamworth is? Yeah, country western music capital of the country, New South Wales. George and Carmel belong to a very lively Anglican parish, St. Peter's, South Tamworth. And last year, George's sister died suddenly, tragically. God spoke to George through that death about how fragile life is. And hey, George, maybe you need to be doing ministry full time. George didn't say anything to his wife. He sat on that for a few days. A few days later, dinner one night, Carmel says to George, unsolicited, "George, I think God wants you in ministry." George knows Neville. Cut a long story, and Neville said, "I reckon BCA might be interested in supporting that. There's quite a big core of Aboriginal people in Tamworth, and we've been supporting reaching out to them for some time." Long story short, last Sunday, George was commissioned at St. Peter's, South Tamworth, as the leader of a team that's going to take gospel of the crucified and glorified Jesus to the Aboriginal people of Tamworth. That's wonderful, isn't it? So important that it's there doing that job. Of course, Jesus is the only hope for all Australians in the bush. And so if you look at the map, you can see that BCA is prepared to go any distance that God sends us to reach them. Norfolk Island, 1,400 clicks east of here. To the great mining towns in the west of Western Australia. Remote Queensland, remote New South Wales, remote South Australia, the top end, right down to Tasmania where we've just set some church planters. Yes, Tasmania is a part of Australia still. BCA is supporting Anglican ministers, church planters, evangelists, school chaplains, the Bush Scripture Program, youth ministry. Look at those families. Most of them are young families. There's almost 40 of them. They've heard Jesus' call to deny themselves and to take his gospel to the ends of the earth. And when you and your church partner with BCA, you're becoming a vital part of this ministry, helping the 2.5 million Aussies living in the bush, Indigenous and non-Indigenous, hear and see the crucified, glorified Jesus, and to live for the good of their communities and the glory of God. BCA's vision is a big vision. You want to know what it is? It's to give every Australian in the bush access to a healthy church like yours. What a privilege you've got to have a healthy church and healthy leadership. A lot of Aussies in the bush don't have that privilege. That's our vision, and it's your backyard. So thank you so much for your support of VCA. It's vital. Let me finish by speaking to those of you who don't support VCA personally, but maybe after today would like to reconsider that. Here's the easiest thing you can do. In your show bag, I've given you a copy of our summer edition of the Real Australian magazine and prayer notes. They come out quarterly. If you're interested in signing up for these, quarterly, it's free. You can be inspired by the stories of what God is doing in the bush, and you can stand with all those workers in prayer. If you want paper copies sent to you, on our display table just back here, you can give us your details on your sign-up sheet. If you want email copies, you can sign up on our website. Of course, your financial support is how we keep all those missionaries on the field, and it's how we're going to be placing new ones in new fields. The easiest way to give, I suppose, are two ways, are our money boxes, and I know some of you use those. If that's of interest to you, we've got some with us, please come and let us know. Monthly direct debit is terrifically helpful because that means we can predict our income and budget more realistically. And if you're interested in a direct debit with your bank account, then all the details are in that brochure that's in your bag. And of course, you can go out with VCA and look at all those different ways that you can serve. And please, if you're interested in any of that, please come and talk to us afterwards. And let me finish by saying, brothers and sisters, please keep listening to the crucified, glorified Jesus. Keep living for him, no matter the cost, and for the gospel and the spread of his gospel. Keep helping the people of the bush hear and see and live for him too, to the glory of God.